Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host on this Holy Thursday. Wish you a very blessed Holy Thursday. And as you can tell, it's a special episode of Catholic Answers Live. And that's mostly occasioned by the fact that on many of the stations, most of the stations that we're on, we'll be preempted today because of liturgical broadcasts and that kind of thing that are involved in the Triduum. If you're not familiar with that word, we'll talk about what that word means, Triduum, with our guest, Father Sam Keyes. But we're just going to take a little bit of time to wish you a very blessed Holy Thursday and also to talk a bit about Holy Thursday. And then we'll come back tomorrow on Good Friday and do the same thing. Father Sam Keyes, thank you for being with us.
You're very welcome. I'm glad to be here.
So maybe I should just start with the word I already introduced, Triduum. What is that? What's the Triduum?
Triduum just means 3 days. So it refers to the sometimes the sacred Triduum or the paschal Triduum of the Lord's Passion. It's those 3 days, Maundy, Thursday, Good Friday, and Holy Saturday, which are the kind of central, defining events of the Christian life. They're the kind of central defining liturgies of our liturgical life. What's interesting, of course, is the Paschal Triduum. It's really like a single liturgy that kind of stretches out over 3 days. It's not really three separate things, but it is a single kind of celebration of the mysteries of our salvation. And you can see that actually in some of the formal aspects of the liturgy itself. So, for example, on Holy Thursday, after the Mass ends, it's the Mass of the Lord's Supper, and after it ends, well, it doesn't really end. I mean, that's part of the thing. There's no dismissal like you would normally have.
Yeah.
Basically, assuming you're in a church where there's the Good Friday liturgy will be celebrated, typically there's extra an extra quantity of the sacrament which is reserved so that the faithful can have Holy Communion on Good Friday. And that is, processed out of the church to a kind of suitable resting place, sometimes referred to as an altar of repose or even a garden of repose, maybe a side chapel in a larger church or maybe someplace else. And then the church is stripped bare, of all of its ornaments and all that kind of stuff. Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me, is recited or sung. And that's really it. I mean, so the kind of service ends in kind of darkness and silence, and I think that's intentional. And then when you begin again on Good Friday, there's not the usual kind of entrance rites, actually, and we can talk about this in a minute when we are talking about Good Friday, but it's not your typical beginning, and again it kind of ends in silence without any real dismissal, and then it kind of picks up finally then with the new fire at the Easter Vigil on Saturday night, and then that's when you get the first Mass of Easter and things are complete.
This long liturgy of the Triduum is connected to, first of all, the life of Christ himself, mm-hmm. in which he accomplished a great deal, in that very short period of time. But then it also follows the life of the early church, which in writing the Gospels, for example, you'll see that the Passion of the Lord, all these things that happened in just the last 4 days or last, I mean, I shouldn't say it that way because Friday is the last day of his earthly life, but in that period where he's in Jerusalem, they take up a ridiculous amount of the Gospels. If you were mm-hmm. thinking of the Gospels mm-hmm. as a biography, you'd say, well, half of it is right. is this right. last few days of his life.
Yeah, I mean, if Jesus, Jesus lives 33 years on earth. I mean, the first 30 years are, we sometimes refer to that as his hidden life, in that we get these little glimpses. We get the nativity. We get the finding at the temple. and then nothing, really, you know, just kind of hanging out in Nazareth, maybe making some tables or something.
You know, that's a Mel Gibson vision, making a table. Come on, you got that from a movie.
Probably. I mean, we don't know. It's all kind of speculation. And there, you know, there are some kind of apocryphal stories about that time as well. But really, the Gospels, of course, focus on mainly on Jesus in his public ministry, those 3 years, and then again they kind of zoom in even more, where like
that's exactly,
as you say,
zoom in. That's how it feels.
There's just like, this kind of this huge focus on like this single week, you know? Then like on these single like few days, you know, where everything kind of comes to a head there.
Right, and he's been welcomed into the city in a glorious fashion. He's done things that I mean, all through his entire public ministry, he never hid the fact that he was the Messiah. He didn't always use the words the way that we might have expected him to. There was a hiddenness, but he started his ministry declaring himself the Messiah. He defended himself as the Messiah, and then he entered the city as the Messiah. He did all those things. Mm-hmm. So now we come to Holy Thursday. But things are starting to go wrong. I mean, from our worldly perspective, things are starting to go wrong with this whole messianic thing.
Yeah. So, I mean, if you in the gospel narratives, you know, there's actually we've been reading, you know, through John and the weekday lectionary and the lead up to Holy Week, and there's a lot of conversation about people are trying to kill him. People are trying to kill him. You know, you guys are looking for a reason to kill me. So, like, all this is. I mean, there's a big setup to it. When it finally happens, it's actually not that big of a surprise on one level, and yet it still is. I mean, it's still. I think especially for the disciples, even though he's told them this, it still comes as a surprise. But in during Holy Week, so on Wednesday, we call it traditionally Spy Wednesday, because that's the day when at least traditionally Judas, you know, betrays Jesus, right? Yep. I mean, he agrees to betray him to the authorities for 30 pieces of silver. And then on Holy Thursday, which is the day, and I'm not a New Testament scholar or kind of historian about these things, so I know that there's people who, you know, talk about different discrepancies about which days things happened in the Gospels and so on, but the point is that that on Thursday, at least liturgically, we commemorate the Last Supper, which is a Passover meal which Jesus eats with his disciples. And in fact, I mean, going back to kind of Palm Sunday, there's this preparation for that. I mean, Jesus enters Jerusalem with the intention of celebrating the Passover with his disciples. And he talks about that in the lead up to the night itself. And then on the night of Holy Thursday, and this is what we read about, you know, in the Gospels, there's a few things that happens. There's the foot washing, which is interesting.
Yeah.
And that's where we get, at least in the English tradition, this word Maundy Thursday, which I know probably, I mean, that's a very particularly English thing, but it comes from the word mandatum, you know, because Jesus says, I give you a new commandment, mandatum, that you would love one another. And he washes his disciples' feet. There are all sorts of interesting traditions associated with that. It's not a required part of the liturgy of Holy Thursday, but it certainly is a very significant part. Typically, it happens during the Mass in the kind of modern rites, although in other times it's maybe been a kind of separate thing. So there's the washing of the feet, which is this kind of gesture of profound humility. And actually do want to talk about that more in a second, because I have a story. And then, of course, there's the institution of the Eucharist. So, I mean, there's a lot happening here. So we call it the Mass of the Lord's Supper, because this is, in a sense, the first Mass. It's the place where Jesus institutes the sacrament of his body and blood. And in fact, I love the way that we commemorate that in the Eucharistic prayer itself. So, you know, normally in the Roman canon, you know, there's this line, you know, on the night which he was betrayed, our Lord took bread, right, leading into the words of institution. And on, you know, Holy Thursday, can I actually read it to make sure that I get it exactly right? Now, this is from the Divine Worship Missal, so the language is a little bit different, but it's pretty typical for what you get in the tradition of the Roman Rite. Let's see. Sorry, I don't know why I'm having trouble finding it. All right, it says, "Who the day before he suffered to save us and all men, that is today."
Yeah.
Right. There's this interpolation into the canon. You know, that is today, and I think that's such a such a profound aspect of the liturgy, where there's this kind of sense of the present, right? That on the day we're not just kind of remembering in some kind of mental imaginary way, but we are really reenacting it, and in a ritual way entering into the, you know, the meaningfulness and the reality of what happened 2,000 years ago, and you know that sense of today, right?
Yeah, not like
on this day 2,000 years ago, but right. That is today,
right?
You know?
Yeah,
and that's a I mean that's a common liturgical trope throughout the Roman Rite. I mean, in terms of the celebration of feast days and different kind of mysteries, but I think it's especially significant with the Paschal Triduum. So yeah. Anyway, we commemorate the institution of the Lord's Supper of the Holy Eucharist, so you've already got like two big things happening, right?
I know.
You
know, right?
The foot washing, the institution of the sacrament of all sacraments, the sacrament of the Lord Himself, which is, I think, one reason why I know that there's all sorts of complicated historical reasons why the Feast of Corpus Christi develops in the Latin West as a kind of response of the kind of Eucharistic theology and the renewal that comes from that in the 13th century. But one of the reasons for that, at least that I've always heard, is that there's a sort of, at least in the kind of intuition of the church, there's this need to celebrate the institution of the Eucharist on its own, in its own right, you know, some other time.
I see what you mean.
Like
because
on Holy Thursday, it's tied in with all these other things,
exactly,
you know,
yeah.
And it can be kind of overwhelming, right? Because you've also have, again, kind of, this is kind of played out ritually with the stripping of the church, the stripping of the altars. It's the night in which he's betrayed. Again, that's right there in the canon, on the night in which he's betrayed. So, you know, you have the foot washing, you have the Last Supper, which is a Passover meal. So you've got all the imagery of the Passover. You've got the institution of the sacrament, and then you've got the betrayal.
Yeah.
You know, all happening at once. It's powerful, you know, ritually speaking. You know, especially I always have been moved, especially in if you're in a large, you know, beautiful church with lots of kind of ornamentation and stuff, to see everything just kind of stripped bare is kind of an amazing thing.
Yeah.
You know, often, you know, maybe the altar has nice cloths over it, maybe a nice, you know, beautiful frontal or something like that, and it's just stripped bare. You know, everything goes. I mean, it's obviously the symbolism there is pretty clear. It's like a kind of sign of Christ's abandonment, you know, by his disciples after his arrest in the garden. So you really kind of experience that in a way in the church.
But it's funny that you don't have to experience it because it's not a holy day of obligation.
No, it's true.
Probably only be one Mass that day. There's in general one Mass. And it's meant for everybody to come to, but it's on a Thursday, so it's not always extremely well attended. You can, it's not going to be like Easter. You can find a seat probably on Holy Thursday, and you should go. I strongly recommend it because I'm sure for many million reasons, but to experience that sense of the Triduum is like a time out of time. It's not. It kind of shakes you out of the routine of liturgy, by breaking a lot of the liturgical, like that, the stripping of the altar. It was really, I can remember, I've said this on the air many times, but even as a child, that experience, you know, you may not have much theology of it, but you know this is different than everything else we do.
Oh, right. I mean, that's why the church is wonderful for children. Yeah. Because, I mean, I know that sometimes it can be a lot to sit through, but it's also, there's so much to notice. Right. I mean, I experienced this with, you know, with my own children and other children that I've observed in church. I mean, not always the liturgy itself doesn't always prescribe these things, but there are all these other kind of ceremonial things that for example, for on Holy Thursday, you know, and in fact, so the missals, our missal does, I think this, the standard, the third edition of the Roman Missal, I don't think it says this, but in ours it actually talks about ringing bells during the Gloria and Excelsis on Holy Thursday, because traditionally after that all instruments are forbidden.
You know
there's often kind of a flourish, you know, I've definitely been in churches where the organist kind of, you know,
gives it a big flourish
and then it's done and then there are no bells and there's this thing, if you're not familiar with the crotalus.
No.
Oh, okay. Well, crotalus means rattlesnake in Latin.
Oh, I know what you're talking about. Yeah.
Or rattle, you know. So it's a sinister sound, and so the bells that normally you would use, the Sanctus bells during the canon of the Mass, to mark the consecration and other things, they're traditionally replaced. And I do this. I love it, but partly because it's so dramatic And you notice it. You can't be fooled in thinking that you're just at a kind of, you know, ordinary Sunday Mass.
That's right.
You know, and because when you hear that kind of clackety clack sound, it's like it really does, I think, aid the senses in kind of bringing you into the darkness of the day.
I'm very grateful that you took the time to do this with us, have a little bit of time anyways to talk about this important day. I think you talked about all of that, and I don't know that we mentioned the institution of the priesthood, which is generally thought of as the institution of the priesthood is associated with Holy Thursday.
Mm-hmm.
Something that we say sometimes, but we always, that the passion of the Lord is perfect. That everything that he did perfectly. And so that sometimes in things that only take a few lines in Scripture, world-changing events happen as a consequence of what he's done. So you can almost pass over the institution of the priesthood. Well, as a matter of fact, many Christians do pass over the institution of the priesthood. I am grateful, Father, that you came and helped us reflect a bit on Holy Thursday. And may we have your blessing before we go.
The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost be amongst you and remain with you always.
Amen. Tomorrow, join us again for another brief, special Good Friday episode of Catholic Answers Live.